I repeat again what Allah says in the Holy Book. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu alaykum anfusakum. Oh, you who believe, your own selves obligate you. This message cannot be taught to black people or to the black African Americans enough. This is what we need to teach more and more to the people of our color, who are manipulated in somewhat, in a certain degree, that is. They are manipulated by, again, influences. Influences, currents of air that just sweep us up into new excitement and make us think that they're supposed to take care of me. They got to take care of me. So I'm going down there and see what they did with my money. And you didn't work at all this week. You didn't hit a lick. You haven't hit a lick. And you helped about it, too. You helped it. You can do something. You haven't tried to get one sandwich into your mouth this week. And you're running around talking about telling people, oh, I'm going down there to get my money, man. They got to take care of me. And you go out in the street and you see people that lost their arm. Some people lost both their legs. And they're out there selling things that they... craft that they did, handicraft work, something they did with their one limb or with the hands that they had, limb they had left. People out there selling something that they got donated to them from a factory, some pencils or something. They're out there selling something. Some of them went and got something cheap, and they're out there selling something, trying to make a living. And they are really handicapped people, limb missing, vital limb missing. Some can't see; they're blind. And you healthy-bodied men, young men, that ought to be in the army somewhere, fighting the disbelievers, fighting the oppressors of humanity. You ought to be in the army somewhere with a sergeant boot up your butt, excuse my expression, and you walking around here with your healthy self, just as lazy as you can be, talking about, hey, they have to give me something. They have to take care of me. Where's my money? And haven't hit a lick in the whole week. That's a shame. There's no place for that kind of mind in this religion. Your own selves obligate you. The prophet said that in the judgment, you're going to be questioned. And the members of your own body will have a right against you in the court. The members of your own individual body, your hand, has a right against you in the court of God if you have misused that hand or have neglected to use that hand as God intended for that hand to be used. God gave you two hands to work, and you haven't worked with them. He gave you two feet, two legs to carry your body, and you did not go to the places you were supposed to go. You did not use the members of your body for the work that God assigned. All right, you have to answer for that. You have a brain. You have speech. Have you used it as God intended for you to use it? You have to answer for that. Have you abused it? Did you use this hand to steal? Did you use this hand to shoot narcotics into the vein of helpless people, misled people? Did you use these legs to go into the prostitute den? Did you use this brain to manipulate the mind of ignorant women and put them on the street to sell their bodies? Your own self obligates you. And in the judgment, Allah and His Prophet says to us, in the judgment, every member of your body will have a right against you if you have neglected or misused it. How clearer can the message get? Can anyone give you a clearer message than that? What Allah has given us in the Quran and what Prophet Muhammad has taught us is crystal clear.
All we have to do is hear and obey. As Allah tells us in the Quran, the believers, what they say, we hear and we obey.
Well, nobody dictating to me, I ain't going to hear and obey. If I want to, I'll obey. If I don't, I ain't going to obey.
Well, you are not a believer.
We don't think that we have the intelligence to make improvements on the Quran.
Did you hear that?
Okay, I'm going to say it again. We don't think we have the sense to make improvements on this Quran. We don't believe that that's man's doing. We believe that that's the Allah's doing, who made the sun, the moon, star, who created weather, who created us, matter, and everything. We don't believe that that's his son's doing. We believe that that's his doing. We don't believe he has a son. No son, no daughters, no family. All creatures are his dependents. Is that clear? So I repeat, we don't believe, we who have sense, we who read that book and understand it and have sense, we respect it as the word of God, Allah's word. We know we cannot make improvements on what has been revealed. So our disposition is to hear and obey. It's to hear and obey. That's our position. I believe we are continuing in the thought that was proposed or presented to us by the speaker who came before me. I was in the office back there, but I heard him over the speaker. And he said, we need something. We need a knowledge that won't keep changing things for us. We need a knowledge with definite, lasting goals established. Established definite and lasting goals for us. We need a sense of permanence. A sense of permanence. And that's the religion. That's the religion. We have to believe in what? This, and also in Al-Akhir. We believe in this life and also in Al-Akhir, which means the present and the future. We believe in the present life, but we also believe in the future life, Al-Akhir. Al-Awwal, the present, wal-Akhir, and the future life. Therefore, a Muslim is obligated by his principle to believe in the future life. He's obligated to work for the future life. And what does God say? I'm talking to you as an individual. This is not to the Imam. This is left on you. What does God say? God say of the future life of Al-Akhir that it is the great life. It is the big life. It is the abundance. It is the permanent life. The permanent life. It's the permanent life. This is what you go after impulsively. It is the fleeting life. It's escaping you all the time. It won't be the same next year as it is today. It's changing. It's escaping you all the time. Listen now, we don't want to rush over this. We should say what God say, and then let's take a second to think on it. Allah says, of this present life, the urge to eat, to have fun, that's the pleasant life. Worrying about the material needs, that's the present life. Now, Allah says of this present life, he said, it is qalil. Qalil means small. It's minute. It's minute. But the al-akhir, the future life, it's the big life.
It's the permanent life. It's the lasting life. It is the real life. God says, if you only knew, it is life real. This here is imaginary. This here is elusive. This here deludes us. And eludes us. I hope you understand what I'm saying. But that of the future is real. It's permanent. It's lasting. It's great. It's big. It's rich. Now, here is the key. Don't make the mistake of not understanding that it starts right here in this world. Don't make the mistake that you have to die physically and go to the grave before that starts. It starts right here in this world, in this life. And the Muslim is obligated to work for that every day. So, Muslim, don't let the present world deceive you and tie up all of your energy, and you don't work for the future world, for the future life. No. I think that's plain enough. All right. Your own self obligates you. I read a little book that a foreign country, Muslim country, prepared for the youngsters, the elementary school, very early grade, like first, second, third grade. And it was teaching them to respect themselves, their parents, the home environment, and whatever is trusted to them. For the little girl, her doll, her play doll, whatever furniture she has, the room that her things occupy, their toys, their books, everything. It was teaching them to respect those things and to treat them with respect. To remember that those things have value. They have value. If mama sees a little child in danger, mama will put herself in danger if she thinks that's what she has to do to take that little child out of danger. So that should tell that little child that that child has value. That child has great value, especially to mama. But in a civilized society, that child has great value to all civilized people. Yes. The child has to be taught the value of the human person, of the individual, especially the child, to the parent. The great future that's there waiting for that child. And how even society is depending upon the young to grow up mentally, physically, and spiritually to be able to take this burden that we're carrying because we're getting older. Our time is limited. We ain't going to be able to carry this long. Our time is limited. Another 10, 20 years, Imam Razuddin Muhammad may be retired. Right? Yes. I'm 50 almost now. Time is limited. Many of us, we know this. We feel that urge on us that the time is limited. We can only carry this for so long. So we have to talk to the young. Let them know how valuable they are. How valuable they are to mama. How valuable they are to civilized society. That's teaching them the autonomy of the individual. That's teaching them the obligation that is upon them as persons or individuals. Praise be to Allah. Now, dear beloved people, that knowledge that will give us lasting goals, permanent goals, a sense of direction, a sense of permanent direction, not just temporary direction, but permanent direction. That knowledge is in the book of religious people. And for the Muslim, that knowledge is the Quran. The Quran. Briefly, some of the qualities or attributes of this book is that it is pure, pure, P-U-R-E. No inferior thing, no inferior matter, no inferior idea in it. No man's judgment is in it. No human judgment is in it. It's divine judgment. Let me repeat that, because somebody grunted. No human judgment is in it. Only Allah, divine judgment. All right? Every word of it, every statement in it, every judgment in it is Allah's. It's divine. Human being could not have achieved that. No human being can achieve it. Impossible for a human being. You hear that? Do I have to repeat it? I think I should. The teachings in this book, the holy book of the Muslim, is impossible for a human being. No human being can give the world that. You might say, well, didn't it come from a human being? Didn't it come from Prophet Muhammad? But Prophet Muhammad didn't say it was from him. He said it's from Allah, the high, most high God, creator of everything. That's what Muhammad said. And we believe Muhammad. Peace be on him. All right. Another of its attributes is that it is a perfect book. It must be perfect if you understand that the book is from God. All of these qualities, we need not discuss them. It's self-explanatory now. Is that not correct? If it's from Allah and you understand what God is, if it's from Him, then all of these qualities are self-explanatory. It's pure, it's perfect, it's complete. In other words, He didn't leave nothing undone. Allah didn't leave something for me to do, or for you to do. It's complete, finished. Now, you know, the attitude that the world gives us make us feel very uncomfortable with this. Because the world gives you an attitude to make you distrust everything. The world wants you to distrust everything. Now, I don't want to blame this on certain people in religion, or certain religions, or certain individuals, or the culture. No. We want to make it clear that this comes mainly from academia. This is mainly the work of people in academia who claim to be our educators. When we send our innocent young teenage daughter, our innocent young teenage son, to these city colleges, state colleges, universities, and many of the private colleges and universities, when we send them there, the hungry vampire with his fangs just waiting on them to suck all of their human blood out of their veins and make them a cold, dead monster to go around preying on other innocent people. And the first thing they want to do is take out of them the trust of God. They want to take out of them trust in God. Take out of them love and trust in parents. They don't want them loving and trusting their parents. So the first thing they want to do is knock the family foundation out from under them and knock the faith, the foundation of faith down, and make them a open-minded, gullible nut to accept whatever they say as authority in the intellectual world. Now, isn't that a fact? Can't you see why this place is more important than any other place you can go to? And I'm not worried about the people who went to the churches today. I'm not worried about the people who went to the synagogue today. I'm not worried about the people who even went to the Buddhist temple today. Because at least they have better there than the world of academia has. I'm worried about you because you came here. Obviously, you're not Buddhist. You're not Jew. Or either you're shopping, you're not satisfied. So my concern is for you. All right. So let us continue now. The book is a universal message. It's a universal book. Its knowledge is universal in its scope. In other words, it's not knowledge just for white or for black. It's knowledge for all people. Its concern is all people. And its knowledge is not just for America or for Arabia. Its knowledge is for the whole world. Universal. Universal. Also, its knowledge is not just for a certain age. Its knowledge was not for the age in which it was revealed. Its knowledge is for all ages. It never gets old. Oh, that's impossible. It's impossible for you. Don't forget what we said. This came from the one who put the world out here, who created it and established it. The universe, the galaxies of many stars. This is from that one. If we are believers, we are believers. If we are not, the first one to know it is ourselves. We should be told first, hey, you're not a believer, man. Let us come now from the book as a lasting book, a permanent book, a book serving the universal needs of man for all ages. Let us now come to the prophethood. The prophethood is the prophethood of men, human beings with human limitations, like we have, who couldn't stay around in person to tell us about their message. But God promised that their work would not be in vain, and that the righteous would rise up with them and behind them to keep their word in the world. And it's here. Not only the Quran, but also the life of Prophet Muhammad is here for us. So now let us look at the prophethood. Prophet Muhammad was not a renegade. He was not a self-styled man. Prophet Muhammad came in the long line of the prophets as the last of them, as the one entrusted with the job, responsibility of giving the message in its universal concept, a universal context, whereas others gave it in different aspects of it, different features of it, different aspects of that message, as the need was created in the history of man. But at some point, there should be a man to give the universal message, because at some point, society grows into its universal dimension. And if you look at the world in the time of the prophet, it was the time of the movement of the great empires. Is that not right? Of venturing out from your own homeland across the ocean into other people's homeland. And we found men on the Arabian Peninsula whose homeland was not Arabia. Their homeland was Europe. We found men on the peninsula of Arabia from different parts of the world. And there were men in Africa from different parts of the world. European occupation, Roman occupation, in the Middle East, Roman occupation, in Africa. The Greeks had been there. The empires were spreading. They were on the move. Man's concept of the world was becoming more universal. His view and outlook on the human needs were becoming more universal. So God raised up the messenger for that time, for those needs. He raised up a man to speak to the universal needs and to the universal concerns of man. Not only for that day, but for all time. So we have to understand that we don't introduce a foreigner when we introduce Prophet Muhammad. We are not introducing a foreigner. Allah says of him and of the word, say, the men of wisdom in religion, the wise in religion, they know him as they know their own children. They're not ignorant. They know what scripture says. They know what God promised.
And they know Prophet Muhammad came perfectly fulfilling what God promised. Peace and the blessings be upon him. So let's look at the prophethood. He is a prophet in the long line or chain of prophets that God missioned from the very first need that man experienced in Adam. May peace be upon him. And he comes to complete that chain or that line of the prophets and to establish the universal message for all time. What does he offer us in his person? What is the most precious thing? What is the most precious value for us in the person of this universal prophet? The dignity of the individual. The dignity of the individual. Now, if you study history, especially social history, the history of society, the growth of society, you find that the idea of the individual as precious is more prevalent, is more pronounced in universal education than it was pronounced in the feeble efforts that were made by the philosophers who were local in their imagination. Is that not correct? Those philosophers, those men of genius, those men of intellect of old, of ancient times, who were more local in their vision and local in their imagination, the power of imagination, they didn't give us this precious idea of the individual right, and the precious idea of the individual as a dignity that we can't violate, that we shouldn't violate. Praise be to Allah. So what we see in the person of the prophet is this. This is the most precious thing we see in the person of the prophet. How are we going to explain this now? We explained it by showing you the prophet. The prophet was not a son of the rabbis. Our prophet was not a son of the elite class. He was not one who inherited culture and wisdom. He was not one of the Ivy Leaguers. How do we describe him as a human being? How do we describe him as a man in the makeup of society? He has to be described as one of the uneducated masses. That's how he's described. And Allah has left that description of him in the Quran for all time. He is called the Ummiyyi prophet, the Ummiyyi messenger prophet. Ummiyyi. What does the Ummiyyi mean? Mean that he was not educated. He was not educated. Ummiyyi, not educated. He was one of the common people. He was not a product of any school or any institution. His attributes, his merits, his worth to his family and to society, to man at large, is not to be attributed to an institution or to any school. He was a common, uneducated person like we are. And he was carrying upon his heart the burdensome conditions of his people at that dark time in the period of history. Their superstition, their ignorance, their arrogance, their pride in their stupidity. I talk to some of you, and I see such great pride in your stupidity. You talk down to me, as if you know so much more than I know. And you fool me sometimes. You get my respect. And then you slip up and say something that let me know I'm talking to an ignorant person. What in the world is this? Proud and arrogant in our stupidity. Well, see, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, he was carrying the burden of his people in the world.
on his heart. He was a morally upright person who was not overcome by the superstitions and the vulgar display of his people, who went around the holy Kaaba that's there, built by Abraham and his son Ishmael, peace be upon them. But it had become polluted with false idols. They had lost the true religion. And they were annually going about the Kaaba. And those who didn't have the money to purchase garments, they had to go around naked. They were put on the spot. They were pointed out, these are the poor. So they had to go around naked. And this was allowed, that they go in the nude around the Kaaba. This is history. We have it preserved. The history is preserved. And you know that must have been a terrible burden on Prophet Muhammad's heart. Men taking pride in men, very much like these hoodlum gangs we got over Chicago and in many other big cities. They look at manpower. I got 1,000 men. How many you got? And they were trying to outdo each other in the number of able men. So they were disgraced when too many girls were born into that family. So what would they do? They had a pagan, savage, ugly habit, worse than savage. We can't find a word to describe it, of killing the baby girl and burying her in the sand. You can't imagine the ignorance that was on that society and the world. That was Arabia at that time, but the whole world was in very much the same shape, except for a few isolated pockets. The burden was so much on him, so he left the community of people. He went way out into the valley, went up into the mountain, away from everybody, and there in solitude, screamed out to God, say, if there's a God, where are you, God? What about the world? What about the people? Is there a way for them? Shall we always bear this? And God turned to him in his moments of grief and silence and gave him the first verses of Revelation. He was not a literate person. He was not an educated person. And the first words of Revelation says, Iqra, read. Bismi Rabbika alladhi khalaq, in the name of your Lord who created. Can you imagine that? Don't lose sight on the reality. This happened to a man that was just like the average one of us, that been denied the opportunity to get an education and have been denied the wisdom that men trust to guide their feet and their hands and their brains and their eyes, been denied that and just left to the world. Left at the mercy of the world. And that man, carrying the burden of humanity on his heart, seeks solitude in the mountain of the light now that we visit when we make Hajj. Climbed up there. It's an ordeal just to climb up there. But he climbed up there and set in a hole in the mountain, in the top of the mountain, there in peace and quiet and solitude, and cried out, searching for an answer from the Lord of the world. And Allah answered him, and he was uneducated, and the first word said, read. And the man could not read, he was not educated. So his reply was, I cannot read. And Allah repeated it through the angel again. He said, read. And he replied again, I cannot read. And Allah for the third time commanded him, read in the name of your Lord who created. And when the verses came, he said exactly what Allah had told him. He repeated it. And from then on, he was repeating what Allah was telling him. And as a result, we have this book that contains what Allah told him. And this book broke the dark spell that was upon the world and brought science and enlightenment out of Arabia to awaken again the educated history, or the history of science in Europe and throughout the world. That's the glorious religion that you are now a part of. Don't forget that. So again, I say to us, to you, that the most precious thing about Prophet Muhammad for us, but the most precious thing in his person to us, is that he is a sign from Allah. Yes. What is he a sign of? A sign that intellectual slavery, the slavery of intellectualism, is broken forever. Never will an elite group of intellectuals command the minds of the world. Allah has bypassed them and have gone to the man who didn't have education. And he established the sciences again through that man who was not of their school, not of their colleagues. So that's a sign to the world for all time. That the intellectuals do not command, they will not dominate the sciences, they do not command any monopoly on the sciences. But Allah didn't call on them to bring the sciences back into the world. But he brought an illiterate up to him, and he gave him the knowledge, and then gave it to us. That speaks for my dignity. I don't know, you all can't think, I don't think. Something is wrong with your mind. You're unable to think. When I hear that, you know what that does for me? That tells me that I am capable of knowing what's in this world, of knowing the sciences in this universe, that me, this person, born 1933, October the 30th, in Hamtramck, Michigan, Wallace D. Muhammad, on the birth certificate, that this child, this man, is capable of knowing what's in this universe. I'm capable of coming into the sciences without going through the doors of the intellectual. I don't have to go to them for it. Yes! It didn't happen to me. It happened to Muhammad. But Muhammad was a man just like me. And Allah says in his Quran, say, Muhammad, tell them that you are a human man just like them. Basharun mithlukum, that you are a human man just like them. So that tells me, look, he's a human man just like me. He had no angel qualities. He had no superhuman qualities. He was a human being just like me. And he was not fortunate to be raised by intellectuals. He was just his circumstances. Not only his nature, but his circumstances too was like mine. His nature was typically human, all 100% human, just like mine. And his circumstances were like mine. The world kept me out too. I'm not the son of an intellectual either. Okay? All right. So what does that tell me? When I read what happened to Muhammad, peace be on him, when I read what happened to him, that God took a man like me, natural man like me, and in circumstances just like mine, and then he gave that man revelation and made that man the leader for all time, and from his mouth, from his leadership, from his hand, came the work and the leadership to bring up the sciences, to enlighten the world again. That speaks for me. That speaks for what I am. Now you tell me they're going to sell me Jesus after I get Muhammad? Jesus didn't offer me that. Only Prophet Muhammad offered me that. I can't see myself being a man like Jesus. And when I look at what happened to Jesus, I don't get no sense of dignity out of that. It doesn't tell me, oh, that happened to a man. You're a man too. See how great a work here is. See your great work. See what great possibilities are in your own being, your own substance,
I can't see that because they say his substance was not human, his substance was divine. This is not to turn you from Christianity. Believe me, if I thought you really wanted to be a Christian, I'd tell you right now, hey, you really want to be a Christian. You shouldn't be here. I'm going to say things to shake your faith. Go. I wouldn't even want you here. If you really wanted to be a Christian, I wouldn't want you here. Mm-mm. I would like to know before I start. Say, look, well, don't stay here. I believe I'm going to say things to shake your faith. Please go now. Before I get started. But as I said earlier, if you're shopping, then we have to serve you. I hope I'm not boring you or tiring you out, but just bear with us a little while longer. All right, so let me again show you what I'm talking about in Jesus. Jesus offers a great moral message in his person. A great moral message. But the moral connection, the worth of him as a moral sign to us is destroyed by them saying that he was not a man like us. If he was not a man like us, then my own nature is disappointed. They tell me, oh, Jesus, you know Jesus. He wasn't crooked. He didn't deceive. And his heart went out to all people. Irrespective of their race or color or their class or status in society. He went to the hunger, the people who hungered. He went to the poor. He went to the disease. He ministered among the sick and the poor and the ignorant and the diseased. He was a messenger to the sinners. And he didn't look down on them. But he sat down and he supped with them and he talked with them and he walked with them and he aided them. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. But so did Mother Teresa. And she had a father and a mother. I think Mother Teresa had more worth to sisters and brothers than Jesus. Now, I know when I talk like this, it makes some of you all poot on you. Excuse me, please. Please excuse me. You know. Well, your minds ain't right. This world got your minds wrong. If your minds were right, what I'm saying would be fresh, clean water. You'll say, boy, I haven't had a glass of water like this in ages. Say, this is what I've been wanting. If your minds were right. You see how they build up their tower and then knock the foundation out from under their own tower without knowing it? Build up a man that's so wonderful and then say, no, he's not a human being. He was not born like we are born. He had no father. You might say, well, doesn't your Quran say the same thing? Yes. Sure, the Quran says the same thing. But the Quran says he is a sign. And the Quran gives us Prophet Muhammad, a man just like us, who also lived on the highest pedestal of moral excellence, who also did what Mother Teresa does, who also did what Jesus did, but he is the last messenger. So Jesus, in his sign, pointed toward Muhammad, the coming one. That's how we understand it. And our Quran teaches us of Jesus, of the mystery of Jesus, in such a way that we don't walk away with the burden of superstition and confusion. To understand him is to understand the word of God. Kalimatan, a word from Allah. And if he was the side of the word of God, does the word of God come to us depending on the Father? Depending on the rabbi?
depending on the priest? Or does God bring the word to the people without the aid of teachers? So the Immaculate Conception is a sign of what actually happened in my moment. Now, you know, when I speak this way, I cause a lot of them to shake. Who's supposed to know? A lot of them know all. They know it all. I cause them to shake, but I don't mind shaking them. It's my pleasure to shake them. Because they sleep too. Yeah. So we believe in the Immaculate Conception. We believe in the birth of Jesus, the prophet, peace be on him, as it is given to us in the Quran. We believe in it 100%. We who know, we believe in it 100%. We don't question the power of God to do whatever he wants to do. But at the same time, we know that the real message is in the sign. And the sign points to Muhammad, that he did not have a teacher. He did not inherit from a father. That God raised them up from his community, from his nation. God raised them up from his nation. Yes. And even more wonderful, it wasn't even virgin. Isn't that wonderful? That the message of Islam say, yes, it can happen, and it doesn't have to be a virgin. Allah can bring a virgin man up. He can bring a pure man up from a society that's not virgin. Oh, it can happen, but only from a virgin. No, yes, it can happen, and it doesn't have to be a virgin. You see the higher wisdom. You see the superiority of Al-Islam. All right. Praise be to Allah. We know his physical mother, the lady Amina. She's also virgin in the sense that she was not lewd woman. She was not lewd woman. But the higher meaning of the term would not apply. In fact, the circumstances for Jesus and Prophet Muhammad were very much alike in many senses, but in the sense of the environment favoring Jesus' development, whereas Prophet Muhammad was different. The environment favored Jesus' development. It's known in Christian history, and also by Muslim, learned Muslims, that Jesus came up in a holy, Puritan religious society.